Romans chapter 4 and verse 19. And not being weak in faith, he did not consider his own body already dead, since he was about 100 years old, and the deadness of Sarah's womb. He did not waver at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strengthened in faith, giving glory to God. And being fully convinced that what he had promised, he was also able to perform, and therefore it was accounted to him for righteousness. Now it was not written for his sake alone that it was imputed to him, but for us also it shall be imputed to us who believe in him who raised up Jesus our Lord from the dead, who was delivered up because of our offenses and was raised because of our justification. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Last week I said we were going to look during the month of March at some of the great themes and truths of the gospel. And last week we looked at the reality of our redemption. I may have called it God's wonderful redemption, but the reality of our redemption. Tonight I want us to think about the joy of our justification. You see, Paul says, therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God. Now, let me remind you, first of all, that there is, in some people's minds, a misunderstanding about justification. You see, there is confusion because they have difficulty reconciling what Paul said, or what they imagine Paul said, and what James said. You see, Paul wrote in Romans chapter 5 and verse 1, therefore, being justified by faith. Whereas the Apostle James wrote in James chapter 2 and verse 26 that faith without works is dead. And so there are some people who believe that there is a problem, a contradiction between the principles of Paul and the teaching of James. There is a simple explanation to what appears to be a contradiction. And the simple explanation is this, that Paul was writing about justification from a Godward and a doctrinal point of view. In other words, Paul asked this question, what justifies a man in the sight of God? And the answer is faith. Faith and faith alone. Faith plus nothing. When it comes to justification, there is no contribution that you and I are asked to make or are able to make. We are justified in the sight of God purely and solely on the grounds of our personal faith in the finished work of the Lord Jesus. But you see, James was writing from a different perspective. If Paul was writing from a Godward point of view and a doctrinal point of view, then James was writing from a manward and a practical point of view. You see, James looks at it from the world's perspective. He was looking out. James was asking the question, how can an unbeliever see your faith unless it is manifested and demonstrated by the way that you live, by the things that you do, by the way that you talk, by your works. You see, faith cannot be seen by the natural eye. If I go to my neighbor and I say, I have faith in God, he can only see that faith in the kind of life that I live, in the kind of person that I am, in the kind of Christian deeds that I do. See, James illustrates it like this. He says, here's the situation. You have a man who claims to have faith in God. And this man who has claimed to have faith in God encounters another person, and this person is cold, and this person is hungry, but the man who says he has faith in God does nothing to help him. What would you think of his faith? What would you think of his conviction? What would you think of his testimony? What would you think of his Christianity? Well, the truth is, not much. Not much. Because if he was a genuine Christian, you would expect him to warm the man who was cold. You would expect him to feed the man who was hungry. And in that way, his faith is demonstrated by his works. But works are only a demonstration of our faith. They are not the means of our faith. Paul says, what justifies a man in the sight of God? The answer is faith. And nothing else. Nothing else is expected. Nothing else is needed. Nothing else is required. But if you're looking at it from a manward perspective, it is necessary for you and I to manifest and demonstrate and display this faith we profess. And therefore, the misunderstanding, I personally believe, can easily be cleared up and the contradiction disappear. Now, justification is a tremendous theme of the gospel, isn't it? And what I want us to think about, first of all, tonight is, or secondly, the means of justification. How is a man justified in the sight of God? Now, let me remind you that justification is a necessary experience. It is a necessary experience because of what the Bible teaches us about our entry into this world. The Bible says, "Behold, in sin did my behold, I was shapen in iniquity, and in sin my mother conceived me." So the Bible says we got off to a bad start. We got off being the enemies of God. We were alienated from God. We were on the broad road, which is the wrong road, with our faces towards hell and our backs towards God. So we need justification because we're lost, guilty sinners. So how is a man or woman justified in the sight of God? Well, I think there are three answers to that question. Look at Romans chapter 3, or at chapter 4 and 5. Go back a page to chapter 3 and verse 24. Romans chapter 3 and verse 24. And Paul says in verse 23, "For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus." So when he speaks about his grace, he's talking about God's grace, isn't it? He says, being justified freely by God's grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. We are justified by grace. That's God's part in justification. And I think all of us would acknowledge and concede tonight that it is a mercy and a grace that God ever loved us. Isn't it? You see, mercy and grace are similar, but there is a distinction. Someone has put it like this: mercy is God not giving us what we deserved, which was judgment. And we did deserve judgment. And grace is God giving us what we did not deserve, which was Jesus. And I think all of us should understand tonight that we are justified by grace, and that's God's part. If God had not made the first move, if God had not taken this initiative, no one could ever have known the joy and reality of sins forgiven. And of course, John 3:16 is the ultimate act of grace, isn't it? You see, the Bible says, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son." The plan of redemption began in the heart and mind of God. And it was God who initiated the salvation of lost, guilty, ill-deserving, hell-deserving sinners. Justified by grace, that's God's part. Now, look at Romans chapter 5 and verse 9. And Paul says here, much more than having now been justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. So we are justified by grace, that's God's part, and now we are justified by blood, that's Christ's part. You see, it was Christ who gave his life. It was Christ who shed his blood. Because the Bible is abundantly clear that we are not justified by works. Paul writes to the church at Ephesus and says that we are not justified by works. He said, it is by grace we are saved through faith, and not of ourselves, not of works, lest any man should boast. There was a problem that existed that only the sacrifice of the Son of God, that only the shedding of his blood on the cross at Calvary could deal with. We thank God tonight for the life that Jesus lived. It was a life beyond comparison and compare. It was a life of beauty. It was a life of perfection. It was a life that was absolutely outstanding to behold. Here was a man who knew no sin, who did no sin, in whom was found no sin. But I want to tell you this tonight, not one sin has ever been forgiven through the life that Jesus lived. We thank God tonight for the love of Jesus. The hymn writers are flowing with tribute. There is no love like the love of Jesus, never to fade or fall. And we do thank God tonight that he loved us and that Jesus loved us. But here's the truth tonight. There has not one sinner been reconciled to God through the love of Christ. No, salvation is only found through the death of Christ. You see, Cain came with his good works. He came to God with his offering and sacrifice of the fruit of the fields. He had worked hard to obtain it. He had worked hard to make it as good as possible. He was satisfied with what he had done, and he brought it as a sacrifice and a presentation and an offering to God, and God refused it. Cain sought favor of God by works, and it failed. But you see, Abel had a different attitude. Abel had a different approach. He came with the blood of sacrifice. He came with the blood of the Lamb. Now, let's understand this tonight. Those two boys would have been instructed by their parents, by Adam and Eve, in the correct way to approach God. Cain said, I don't need that sacrifice. I can do it myself. But he was wrong. There are many people in Lisburn tonight who feel that they don't need the Lord Jesus, who feel that their lives are good enough, who feel that they're kind enough, and a good enough father, and a good enough husband, and a good enough wife, and so on. And surely God will accept me as I am. Failing to understand that we are lost, guilty sinners in the sight of a holy God. But God wants us to be saved. God wants us to be reconciled to him, and God wants it so much that he gave his own son to take our place and to die for our sins on the cross at Calvary. Cain came seeking favor by works, and it failed. Abel came seeking acceptance by the blood sacrifice of a lamb, and God accepted that. You see, in the book of Exodus in chapter 12, they were told to take a lamb, and they were to collect the blood of the lamb and sprinkle it on the doorpost and the lintels of their home. And God said, when I see the blood, I will pass over you. There was shelter in that blood, wasn't there? You see, the blood sprinkled on the doorpost and lintel provided a shelter for those people from the impending judgment of God. We live in a world where men and women don't really believe in judgment anymore. But because they don't believe in it doesn't mean that it isn't going to happen. The Bible says it is appointed unto men once to die, and after this the judgment. The people of Israel showed two things. First of all, there was the evidence of their obedience. They did exactly as God told them. And then secondly, there was the evidence of their faith, because they believed that this blood would shelter them. That's why they killed the lamb. That's why they applied it to the doorposts and lintels of their home. They believed what God said. Do we believe what God says tonight? Do you believe that God says you're a sinner? Do you believe God when he says that if you die in your sin, you won't be in heaven? Do you believe God when he says there's a place of weeping and wailing and gnashing of teeth? Do you believe God when he says that this place will go on for an endless eternity? You see, we can be justified in the sight of God tonight. We can be justified by grace. That's God's part. We can be justified by blood. That's Christ's part. He gave his life. He shed his blood. But here's another one. Romans 5:1. Therefore, being justified by faith. That's our part. That's our part. You see, some people have faith and works. Well, that's just Romanism. Faith and works is Romanism. A faith that doesn't work is just a profession. But the faith that works is salvation. Now, we need to be clear about faith, don't we? You see, some people have what you would call an abstract faith. You say to them, do you believe in God? Oh, yes, I believe in God. Well, so does the devil. But he's not saved. Some people believe in a general faith. You believe that Christ existed, that he was a figure of history. Well, the Muslims believe that, and the Mormons believe that, but they're not saved. So it's not an abstract faith. It's not a general faith. It's a particular and a personal faith that's required. Do you believe in Christ's substitution tonight? Do you believe that on that hill at Calvary, 2,000 years ago, the Son of God was dying in your place and for your sins? Do you believe that tonight? Because unless and until you believe that, you'll never be reconciled to God. You'll never be justified in the sight of God. You'll never be forgiven for your sins. Do you believe in Christ's substitution? Do you believe in Christ's salvation? Do you believe tonight that Jesus Christ is able to forgive each and every sin of your life? It doesn't matter how bad they've been. It doesn't matter how long you've had them. That if you come as a sinner may tonight and ask the Lord Jesus Christ to save you, that he'll do that. That's the means of justification tonight. We are justified by grace. That's God's part. He gave us Jesus to take our place. We are justified by blood. That's Christ's part. He gave his life and shed his blood to make it possible for God to save us. And we are justified by faith. That's our part. Now, one last thought. There was the misunderstanding about justification, which we think we've cleared up. And then there is the means of justification. Now here's the last point. The miracle of justification. Isn't it an amazing thing tonight to realize that justification is an immediate gift? You see, Cecil talked about a night in his life when two men spoke to him about the Lord Jesus. And standing on the street corner in Ballyclare, in a moment of time, his sins were forgiven. And he was declared righteous, and he stood justified in the presence and in the sight of God. And if you're in this church tonight and you're not saved, you come in through those front doors a sinner, with the weight and burden and enormity of sin upon your shoulders, and if you acknowledged your sin and your need tonight and embraced the gospel and trusted in Christ, you would leave it a new creation. Every sin would be forgiven by God immediately. Justification is an immediate gift. Justification is a perfect gift. You see, there are no degrees in justification. Here are some young people sitting at the front, probably not saved all that long. Cecil's talking about over 50 years. Here's a young fellow here, maybe saved 5 years. But he's as much justified as the man who saved 50 years. Here's a young girl, and she's as much justified as a woman saved 50 years. Justification is this wonderful thing that it is a perfect gift. There is no difference between the salvation of any individuals in the sight of God. We're all saved at the same cost by the same person, the Lord Jesus. And then, you know, here's the best thing of all. Justification is not only an immediate gift and a perfect gift, but it's a permanent gift. You see, the glory of the gospel is this tonight. God is never going to change his mind about us. Now, there might be some people in your relationships, some friends or colleagues who might change their mind about you. There might even be some members of your family who might change their mind about you. But God is never going to change his mind about you. If you come as a sinner may and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ and get saved tonight, you will always be saved. You will always be justified in the sight of God. What does it mean to be justified tonight? Well, here's what it means. The blessing of justification is this: we are forever acquitted of the sentence of God against sin. Think about that. We are forever acquitted of the sentence of God against sin. We are declared righteous in the sight of God. We are assured of our future glorification. We are guaranteed a home in heaven for all eternity. Isn't that a great theme of the gospel? Paul says, because Christ died and rose again, you and I can be justified in the sight of God and stand in his presence just as if we had never sinned. Now, how is it with you tonight? Are you justified tonight? Or are you still under God's condemnation? Still under God's righteous wrath? Because there's never been that time in your life when you acknowledged your sin and when you asked the Lord Jesus Christ into your life to save you. You say, well, I think about it, but maybe not tonight. But in reality, tonight's the only time you have. The Bible says, boast not yourself of tomorrow, for you know not what a day or an hour may bring forth. You might be sitting thinking, well, I'll do it when the mission comes. And some of us might never see the mission. The hymn writer says, be in time when the voice of Jesus calls you. Be in time. There is a Savior who stands waiting with outstretched arms tonight. And he bids you come. And he bids you come just as you are. He doesn't say, look, you'll have to go home and change. You'll have to go home and improve. You'll have to go home and give some things up. He doesn't say that. He says, come just as you are. And he says, come now. Come now. We can only beseech and implore you tonight, man and woman, young and old, you need Jesus. more than you need anything else in this world tonight. You need his forgiveness for your sin. You need to be justified in the sight of God.